heads of our mouth, will glorify thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week we studied the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2, and in this we learned that the day of Pentecost came following the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost is the birthday of the church. The day of Pentecost is a visible evidence of what the church is. It is the body of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Apart from that, you are not a part of the church. To be in the church means that you've been placed there by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, whereby he baptized you, placing you into the body. The church of Jesus Christ, in reality, is a church you cannot join. Now, you can join a local organization, but you cannot join the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ, you are joined to it. You are placed into it when you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the evidence that you have been born of God and that you belong to God for you is the fellowship that you enjoy with the other members in the family. Now, on the day of Pentecost, there are certain things took place. First of all, we need to deal with the matter of the tongues. I mentioned it last week at the close of the service. The tongues were God's miracle method of enabling the people who gathered, for the Jewish people, all the males, had to gather three times in the year at Jerusalem. And one of them was the day of Pentecost. And therefore, on the day of Pentecost, they who came from different areas of the Roman Empire, spoke a different tongue, could understand the marvelous works of God in their own language. It was a miracle, the reverse of Genesis 11, the reverse of Babel, when God confounded the languages and spread men abroad. Now we have the reverse of that in bringing them into one body. So, the matter of the tongues, Peter stands up, the Word of God tells us, and he says unto them, men and brethren, in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But, notice the next word, this is that. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. What Joel said in Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3. Now, when you look at the matter of the tongues, you have to look at it negatively. They are not drunken men. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. In those days, men weren't drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. You see, it's a little different today, however. But on the positive side, he says this is a day of the fulfillment of prophecy. The Messiah has come. We can trace his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to God the Father. All this is a result and to prove to us that Jesus Christ the Lord is the Messiah. The Messiah has come. Now, there are certain things that were not fulfilled out of the Joel passage. You see, Israel did not respond to their Messiah. The only hindrance there is to the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is the unbelief of Israel. For if you read carefully verse 39, which we didn't read this morning for sake of time, but verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the only hindrance to the fulfillment of the total prophecy of Joel is the unbelief of Israel. But the thing that's outstanding in this passage is the basis for the Holy Spirit's ministry. And the basis for the Holy Spirit's ministry is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this was typified in the Old Testament. A beautiful picture of this is in Exodus chapter 17, when Israel were led, according to the word of the Lord, to a place where there was no water. God brought them to that place. Does God bring his people to a place where there's no water? Yes, he does. He brought Israel to that place. Exodus chapter 17. Why did he bring them there? He brought them there in that he might manifest his provision and his power. And they complained against Moses. They thought of stoning him. And God said to Moses, make yourself a target. Go before the people. And he said, I'm going to show you the rock. The word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the rock that was smitten in the wilderness was Christ. That rock was Christ. And there Moses took his rod. Now the rod of Moses was a rod of judgment. It was a rod that brought judgment to Egypt, the world. And he said, I want you to smite the rock. And out of the rock came water. Now, what a beautiful picture of what took place. The rod of judgment smote the rock, Christ, at Calvary. And out of that rock has flowed the water of life to thirsty souls down through the history of the church. And we can say with Bonar, who wrote, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and drink. And then he adds, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Now, if an Israelite wanted more water, where did they go? They went to the rock. That's where they went. And the emphasis is this. If we want more of the Spirit's ministry in our lives, where do we get it? We go to the same place Israel went for water. To the rock, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the center of the scriptures. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. He draws attention to the person of Jesus Christ. I don't get too excited when I listen to people who are continuously drawing attention to the person of the Holy Spirit. I get interested when they draw attention to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter here, in his sermon, he draws their attention to Christ. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Oh, what words he uses. Here's a description of the Savior. In his human nature, he was a man. A man. In his approval, he was approved of God. He was approved of God at his baptism. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was approved of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was approved of God when he raised him from the dead. A man approved of God. But he was also approved of God by his miracles, Peter says so. God never gave the miracles to establish an imposter. Oh no, nor did he give those miracles to establish a false prophet. He gave those miracles to approve of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. When you think of the miracles of our Lord, they were numerous. Oh my, how many did he perform? John says, if everything that Jesus did were written in a book, the world could not contain the books that should be written. There were numerous. More than that, there were various, all kinds. None of them were done in private. They were all done in public. You didn't have to sign a card and then wait in line. None of that business. They were public. But more than that, they were in harmony with the kingdom he came to establish. Our Lord never performed a miracle that left a person worse off than they were before. Every miracle he performed, when you meet people who've gone to the healing lines, most of them came back worse than when they went. For when they went with hope. When they came back, their hopes were dashed to despair, and they were divorced of their money. Oh, what a blessing. Our Lord, his miracles, they manifested the kingdom that he proclaimed. But then he speaks of his death. He said his death was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is an important verse. Him being delivered, we read in verse 23, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised from the dead. Men said, he has no right to live. God the Father said, yes, he does. And he raised him from the dead. But think of the determinate counsel of God for a moment. God may foreordain events. And we are responsible for our actions. When you come to the death of Christ, you see the working of divine providence. Man, of their own will, had one objective, kill the Son of God. And yet God had an objective through the death of Christ to make his death the means of the greatest blessing that would ever flow to mankind. For the death of Christ shows us what the heart of God is like. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But at the same time, the death of Jesus Christ shows beyond the shadow of a doubt what the heart of man is like. It is desperately wicked. It is opposed to God. It is depraved. The heart of man, for 3.5 years, had received the blessings that this man produced. When they needed food, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. When they were going to be drowned at sea, he spoke and the wind ceased. When Lazarus died, he raised him from the dead. When the widow of Nain's son died, he stopped the funeral procession and raised the boy to life. What did the heart of man say? I still hate God. Hatred is born in the heart of man. And this is what man is by nature. And a man only loves God because we love because he first loved us. The word of God says. So that when we think of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, we can only praise God that he has a will that is far greater than the will of man. We can only praise God for the truth that where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. For sin is not able to build a dam. But the grace of God cannot overflow and overflow abundantly. For where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. And Peter here, as he delights in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he looks at man and he says to man, you have taken and you have murdered the Lord of glory. And that is the indictment against the human race. Men have murdered the Lord of glory. There are two doctrines that man hates. He hates them with all his might. The doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of original sin. And the average person, if you ask them, what is the doctrine of original sin, can't tell you. in reality. It isn't as easy as you think. It calls to the depths of the depravity of the human heart. Man hates God. Man wants his own way. But while man hates the doctrine of original sin, man hates the doctrine of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. These two doctrines man hates, when you think them through, what alternatives did God have? Think it through. What alternatives did God have? He could have sent the whole human race to hell. That's one thing. Suppose he would have. He would have been absolutely just in sending you and in sending me. A woman said to me one day in Chapel Hill, in her home, she said, God owed man to redeem him. I said, never say that. Don't ever say that to me again. I said, angels are a higher order than man. And the word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 2, God spared not the angels that sinned. There isn't one angel that sinned that is redeemed. They're lost. And if God spared not the angels that sinned, what makes you think that man who has rebelled against God should be redeemed? The answer is not to be found in man or in the will of man. It must be found in the heart of God and in the sovereign grace of God. And out of God's own free and sovereign grace, he has chosen to save and elect people. And we can say, Hail, sovereign love, which first began the theme to rescue fallen man. Hail, sovereign, free, electing grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Our hiding place is not in man, it is in God. You are taken. Man has done his worst. Can you imagine anything worse than what man did at the cross? And yet we sing praise to his name at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. God could have sent all of us to hell. But second, God could have been a dictator and command all men to be good and love each other. Where would your freedom be then? Or third, suppose he would have said, boys will be boys, you know. Let us forgive and forget and bring everybody into a cozy heaven. Oh, wouldn't heaven be dirty? It sure would. Friends, God is righteous and God is holy. And God is glorified in his redeemed people as his redeemed worship him and cry from the heart unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's rise for the benediction. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your free and sovereign grace, which has given our soul a hiding place. We cannot blame Adam, O God, for he's our representative. We would have done exactly what he did. We want our own way. Your indictment against us is that we have gone astray and we have turned everyone to our own way. Oh, Father, had we been at the cross, we would have cried out, crucify him. Our heart was no different. Thy word declares we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Oh, deliver us, our Father, from thoughts of pride. Help us, O God, to see the hole of the pit from which we were digged and the rock from whence we were hewn, in order that we may truly say with Nebuchadnezzar, Your King, You reign over the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can say to You, what are You doing? But oh, we thank You for this great salvation that is ours in Christ. Now we commend this company to Thee, and to the word of Thy grace, which is able to build them up, and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, alone through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.